children eventually next week, and so I do need great wisdom in this regard, and I'm really grateful that he chose to begin working with the children's church this week so that I can say what really needs to be said this morning. Okay, well, we'll see how that goes. Ephesians chapter 5. Yeah, somebody will go get her. I know. It's being recorded. I know all of it. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 5 in our series. And the message title is maybe slightly different. It's The Spirit-Filled Life. And the reason I title it that is because the passage that we're considering stems off of a command in verse 15 of chapter 5 of being very careful how we live, not as unwise, but as wise, making most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Well, how do I know the will of the Lord? Well, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So we're talking about this Spirit-filled life, this life that is captivated by the Spirit of God, and you live in the will of God, walk in the will of God, and you understand what God wants you to do. And my conviction on this message on marriage is really, this is a demonstration of what it means to walk in the Spirit. That in some ways, we saw last week that when the evidence of living by the Spirit is speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the characteristics of a Spirit-filled walk is you're going to talk about the Lord, you're going to sing about the Lord, you're going to give thanks to the Lord in everything, and then verse 21, you're going to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, some of you have noticed the subtitle of the message, and it's a little bit dated, but it's God's answer to Archie and Edith Bunker. Now, how many of us are old enough to know who Archie and Edith Bunker are? Okay, for those of you that are younger, that was a sitcom back in the 70s. And it's, oh, Archie and Edith, and Archie was this terrible, terrible man that represented a lot of our families. And Edith just ran her, and yeah, it was just and they had a son-in-law, which I loved him. His nickname was Meathead. That's right. And so that was back before things were politically correct on TV. And so, yeah, it was All in the Family, I think, was the name of the sitcom. And it was a rather dysfunctional family, but somehow they made it work. And yet, it was a picture of what our need is. And I think one of the greatest needs we need today is strong families in the Lord Jesus. And I also believe that life is made meaningful by relationships. The things that make life, in my mind, worth living is the friendships that you develop. Of course, your love for your family, that you start with that. But as you go these circles outward, life takes on a whole new meaning. And the most, I consider the best relationship outside of family is one that becomes your family, and that's in marriage. 1 Peter 3:7, I have a slide up there, says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you. And notice, I don't want you to focus on the first part, I want you to see that phrase. Heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And we're going to look at this passage again a little more next week as we hammer in on the husbands about what their responsibility is. But I want you to see that description that God has of marriage. What God considers the gracious gift of life. Gracious is that undeserved, unmerited favor. And when I think of my wife, I think of the grace of God. How I did not earn her. I didn't deserve her. And I praise the Lord that I have her favor. To this day, praise the Lord that I was able to pull the blinders over her eyes long enough for her to say I do, and I got her, and now she's stuck with me, right? And I just appreciate my wife more than you could possibly know. And it's also, when I say the most meaningful relationship, The truth is, whenever I've struggled about, you know, am I doing this right? Is this the right path? Or, you know, am I on the right course? Even to the pastor, she's the one that I talk to. And, you know, and if she says, you know what, you're going strong, then I'll charge hell with a water pistol. And if she's, you know, beside me, I don't really care who's upset with me. And but now on the other hand, if every now and then she'll say, now, hon, and I kind of know the tone even. It's like immediately I know where we're going with this, you know. And usually I even know. It might surprise you. I actually know when I overstep up here. I go home with conviction from the Lord too. And if the Lord isn't getting through, then He certainly does on that. when it's beyond measure. And so I say thank you. One of the most blessed days of my life. I heard nearly 37 years ago. That was on when I was married. And yet, far too many, the fulfillment of that particular relationship is elusive. The marriage that gets better, richer, more satisfying is rare. And unfortunately, our culture simply is screaming with a loud voice that the very institution of marriage is a failure and it's not necessary. And yet, we counter the culture with the will and the word of God, because before the fall, it says Adam and Eve lived in beautiful harmony and satisfaction of what we would say was a perfect marriage. In fact, turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. It just says the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. There was complete transparency. There was complete acceptance. There's all the things that verse implies for truth. And they lived in perfect fulfillment of their created purpose. They were under God's perfect provision and care. They were in a beautiful garden. They were tending that garden. However, with the fall, with the fall of Adam, you know, Eve was deceived, but Adam transgressed. He knew what was wrong. Eve was deceived, Scripture says. But the consequence of that became the corruption of God's family plan. There was a reversal of their roles. The marriage has been a struggle ever since. And I would suggest to you, and I'm going to try to emphasize this as strong as I can today, that the unredeemed nature of both men and women is to be self-serving. And self-serving is no basis for a harmonious relationship. And when no one would deny that many marriages today are in trouble, but God has a solution for that. And I hope you'll hear it, and I hope we'll follow it. Now, not just the marriage, not just the relationship between a man and a wife, a man and a woman, and they become one, but families. You know, the best blessing of my life was July 28, 1984. The second, third, fourth, and fifth greatest blessing of my life was when my daughters were born. When Dee and I changed from a couple to a family. And those were great days too. And I think God gives you, when you get married, you think, I'll never love anybody as much as I love my wife. And then when you have a kid, you say, wow, I'm never going to love somebody like I love my child. And, you know, after Sarah was born, and a little bit, we actually lost a baby between her and Heather. When Heather was born, I remember when I was at the birthing center getting ready for her to come into the world, I remember having a moment where I was going to feel sorry. I felt sorry for her because I thought, and I know it was goofy, but it's what I thought. I just thought, wow, you know, there's probably no way I'll love this one as much as I love Sarah. The end of the story is God fixed that. But I remember having that thought that I just thought, there's no way I could love another child as much as I love my first child. And then guess what happens? You love each other. There's just, God teaches you something about love through your kids. If you keep going with kids, and we stopped at four, but every single one, you love, God just shows you how great the capacity is for love. And families are the very building blocks of societies. A society that does not protect or build up the family undermines its very existence. And when the family goes, everything else of value soon goes with it. I'm old enough now to know that when things aren't right with your kids, nothing else matters. Careers, jobs, houses, money, possessions, you would give it all away. You would throw it away to have a right relationship with your kids. You just learn it. You know it. But that is also under attack. And I would propose over these next week or two that just as an individual can find fulfillment only in a right relationship with God, the thing that makes me good for deed is when I'm right with God. When I'm out of line with God, I'm not very good with deed. And vice versa. Just as that is true, I would say that a family can find complete fulfillment only as parents and children that are old enough that are filled with the Spirit. And my point is simply this: if husbands, if wives, and if children will follow God's design for family, then we'll find ourselves in a place of blessing. And my goal in focusing on the family, as it were, is not to bring guilt. I have dreaded this message in so many ways because so many times we preach and we just feel like, a preface and a warning saying, hey, don't do what I do, just do what I say, because, I'm not sure I'm getting it right all the time. And I feel very unqualified even to present this message to you today. But at the same time, so my goal is not to bring any guilt about any failings. I have failings as well. But I do want to glorify God. I do want God to be glorified in our families. And I do want to show, not just to you, but part of us being witnesses to the society and the culture in which we live, that we have found the answer to this mess, and his name is Jesus Christ. That he is the one, the great physician, that can bring healing to our homes. And so I want you to begin with two statements. I want you to believe that God can change you and make you a better husband, a better wife, a better son, or a better daughter, a better parent. That God can change you. Second, that God, in the process of changing you, can and will change your family. Because if we're ever going to fix this mess, we have to, I think, move away from what culture and society is saying, but to return to the authority of God's Word and to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, we're going to begin looking at the Spirit-filled life. And we're going to look specifically at for everyone, for wives, for husbands, and then for children. And so today, we're going to look at the first two of those things. So before we do, let me read our passage this morning. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, instead be filled with the Spirit. Have you ever read that? Let's jump down to verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without any wrinkle, stain, or wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's begin. Let's stop there and pray. Father, as Alan prayed before, give me wisdom. And pray, Father, that the words I share will be your words, not my opinion. We would understand what it means, Father, to live in submission one to another, so we might honor you, God, in our homes. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to begin this morning with what I consider the foundation for building families that honor and glorify God. And I tried in my mind to see how can I emphasize this. I thought about standing up on top of this and yelling, but that wouldn't work. I want you to see in verse 21 that that's the key. That if we want God to fix our homes, it takes the mutual submission of all or everyone. Verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And yet oftentimes when this passage is dealt with, we jump right to, you know, Ephesians 5:22. I know some of you guys may have that on a magnet on your refrigerator door. Wives, submit to your husband. Hopefully you don't. But if you do, you might want to take that off. Because the truth is, in the original language in Greek, the word submit is not found in verse 22. The word submit in Greek is in verse 21, where it says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And in Greek, it says wives to their husbands in verse 22. But the submission, and it's become a kind of a bad word in culture, and that's the old days, and that's the old picture of marriage. No, let me tell you, if you show me a family with problems, I'll show you a family that does not practice mutual submission to one another. When you say why, I mean, why is it so hard to submit to one another? I think the answer is simple. We are selfish. We are selfish. That is, I don't know if it's my greatest sin or worst sin. I don't know if it's the worst sin, but it's the most prevalent sin in my life. I am a selfish individual. And I think I'm not the only guy in this room now. But the truth is, it's hard to submit when you have to have everything your own way. And I was raised to be a man by my father, who taught us there's a right way and a wrong way, and what? You know the end of it. And my way, and that's how we're doing. And he ingrained that in me. He told me that. I worked for my father at high school, worked in the woods logging for my dad. And I mean, I heard that all the time. I heard stories about a guy that was told to fix a truck, and the guy told him how to fix it, but he came up with a better plan, and he fixed it a different way. And even though it worked, it wasn't my dad, it was somebody he worked for, the guy made him take it apart and do it the way he told him to, just to kind of establish the principle that he was the boss. It was my way. And he was raised, my dad was raised under that environment. And then he raised me in that environment. And guess what I was like when I was newly married? There's a right way and a wrong way, and what? And my way. And those of you that know me well know that I've completely gotten over all of that. There's not any part of my life where that's still true. Yeah. The people that know me best are smiling and laughing. Yeah. It's hard. Selfishness is a natural sin. It comes easy, and in the case of most children, it comes first, right? What's the very first words of a small child after mom? After mom's? Yeah, what? Mine, right? Mine. Yeah. I always say parents that only have one child are not really parents. Quite yet. Wait until you have a little longer spot. Yeah, it's so natural that way. I mean, my brothers and I, you can't imagine the stress that it caused when mom would say, you kids go help each other fix lunch, you know. And somebody's pouring the drinks, right? We had rules about pouring drinks. Whoever poured and filled the glasses got, even if it was water, whoever poured had to pick the glass you fill yours up to the brim and then give your brother about a half a cup, right? And, you know, so in order to get past that, they'd say, you just got, I mean, we're out there, you know, getting down, looking at them, putting on a little tweezer, you know, teardropper thing, and we're making sure everything's exactly even white, because we can't have somebody getting more than us, right? We just, it was a mess. Anybody else rough in my family like that? Yeah. It was a mess. We're so selfish. And fortunately, I got married. All that selfish left in my life, right? No. No. And believe me, D is worse than I. We're both bad, you know? She buys the dress. That means I get to buy a tool, right? You know, I mean, you get caught up in this thing where you got to outspend each other or whatever. I mean, it's just hard. And because, and I share that only because it's such a part of my nature, I don't think human effort is enough to fix the problem. It does require work again. And if I learn to willingly submit to one another, which is a manifestation of the filling of the Spirit, I mean, it's only then that I can let go. You know what? And I've been fighting lately. On Fridays, I posted a couple pictures. I've been making these soda farms, you know, so they're so good. Every Friday I make a skillet of soda farms. And it's a round soda bread that you cut with your scraper. You cut it into four pieces. And every time I'm cutting them, I have flashbacks to when I'm 6 years old, you know. And then I put them in there. And then I try to, and then once they cook and they puff up really nice. And some of them, for whatever reason, the baking soda was not evenly distributed, whatever. One of them will puff up a little bigger, a little nicer. And it takes all of the Holy Spirit's will in my life to allow me to say to Dee and Sarah, here, or Dee and Katie, here, you guys choose, because man, which one do I have my eye on, right? Big fat golden right there, you know. And guess which one they always take? One of them. Yeah, they take it, all right. Then I get to manifest the Holy Spirit. Well, no. No, there's joy in giving them, because there's three of us and four stones, soda stones. So when I get the little one, I just eat the fourth one too. So I still win, right? Yeah, if we're such a mess, and I'm still just a big kid at heart, right? But it takes the Holy Spirit. My point was, it takes supernatural power to change this. Does that mean you don't have anything to do? No. You have to decide to submit. Let me. 1 Peter 5:5. Sarah, do I have a slide for that? Yeah, that's young men in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, in between the statement of the reason why it's true, God opposes the proud. But look what it says in the middle there. Here's how you achieve submission. You clothe yourself with humility towards one another. And the truth is when I'm being selfish, I'm not actually thinking about the person that I'm trying to serve. I'm actually thinking about myself. But it doesn't take very much thought before I would willingly give them the best and the biggest and whatever. I mean, because the truth is, I do love them. I love them more than I do myself. It just takes that clothing of humility. But that clothing of humility means I consciously have to put that on. I have to cover over the sinful, selfish nature that is part of me. And so mutual submission of everyone, that is the foundation of a family that honors God. Let's look at the second part of this, of Spirit-filled life. Wives, you are to submit to your own husband. Okay. Now, a few observations from the text. Verse 22. Wives, it says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's important a little bit. And then it gives the ground. For. Anytime there's word for, that means this is the reason why God's asking you to do the first thing. And the reason why is not because he's better or bigger, right, or whatever. No. It's for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And so a couple observations from this text. The meaning of submission first, that wives is not qualified, and therefore it applies to every person. Christian life, regardless of social standing, education, intelligence, spiritual maturity, giftedness, age, experience, really, or any other consideration. Nor is it qualified by her husband's intelligence, character, attitude, and spiritual condition, or any other. It's a categorical statement to all believing wives to be subject to your own husbands. I have met wives who are submission. They're submissive to their husbands when they think he's right. They willingly submit as long as he's doing what they think is right. But if they think he's not, they're not. And that's not submission. If the only time you submit to the leadership of your husband is when you agree with him, that's actually not submission. You're still in charge. Second, the submission of the wives is to be willing. The verb submit, hupotasso, is literally to relinquish one's right. It's in the middle voice. It's a willing submission of oneself. And husbands, you need to hear this. The submission is the voluntary response of the wife to God's will in giving up independence rights. And the wife, and I'm going to yell this if I have to, the wife is not commanded to obey. To come under here, her husband, as children are to obey their parents and slaves their masters. Different word. The husband is never to treat his wife as a servant or as a child. And nothing ticks me off more than when I see that happen. And I'll warn you right now as your pastor, if I see you do that, I'm going to say something to you. I'm going to do it in love, but I'm going to tell you, knock that off. She is not your stepping fetch. The whole thing of a husband shaking his glass for his wife to come fill it, that drives me nearly insane. You say, well, you're just jealous because your wife wants that. No, that's not why. It's because it's so demeaning. It's demeaning. And I suppose the anger that I'm experiencing, I apologize about my emotion, but I come from a broken home. I come from a divorced family. My parents divorced when I was 4 years old, and my dad and my stepmom nearly divorced when I was, I think, 13. They were physically, I remember they were riding down the road in the van. They got into an argument, and my dad backhanded my mom, my stepmom, and bloody her. And I leaned over to my brother, and I said, well, here comes divorce number two. And I have been angry at my dad for the way he treated my mom, angry at my dad for the way he treated my stepmom, and because he was old school, the man's the guy in charge. He's the boss. And they would even use a passage like this, wives submit to your husband, as an excuse to dominate and lord it over their wives. And that is not what this passage is teaching. You do not have the authority to make your wife do anything. And if you do, you are the one in sin. That's why the passage, and we're going to talk about this more next week in 1 Peter, says that you're to live in an understanding way with your wife. Unless your prayers be hindered, I can take solace in the fact that God's ticked off about this too. Because nothing destroys a woman's spirit than for you to treat her as if her place on this planet was to serve you a Pepsi. Or to fetch your meals. Or to clean your stuff. I mean, that's... Yeah. Just stop. Not to treat his wife as a servant or as a child, isn't he? You read 1 Thessalonians or 1 Corinthians 7, there's a mutual possessiveness as well as a mutual submissiveness. There's no superiority and there's no inferiority. Any more than someone has the gift of teaching and spirit and someone has the gift of us. As with scripture gifts, the distinctions of headship and submission are entirely functional and they are ordained by God. That's why it says this submission is as to the Lord. We're going to talk about that. But before we do, go to Genesis 3:15. See, the problem started with the curse, with Adam wrongly submitting to the leadership of his wife in the garden. She was deceived. He knew it, and he went along with it anyways. But part of the curse is, Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband. Now let me just say, that is not translated, my wife wants me. I prefer to translate that. I remember reading that as a teenager going, I can't wait to get married because then my wife is going to desire me. And I was thinking of that in not the right way. Okay, I wasn't part. Studying the passage, I realized that it's rather to compel, to urge, to seek control. Her desire would be to assert his place of leadership. And that was the curse on Eve. I don't remember who wrote this, but I wrote it in quotation marks. So I apologize for failing to write who wrote it. He said, quote, with the fall and its curse came the distortion of women's proper submission to a man's proper authority. And there, that is where the battle of sexes began, where this male chauvinism, women's liberation came into existence. Women have a simple inclination to assert man's authority, and men have a simple inclination to put women under their feet. And so the curse affected both, and the curse has caught, I mean, just, it's, we're a mess, okay? Men are messed up, women are messed up in this regard. But the curse did not change God's basic plan for mutuality in the marriage relationship and the functional authority of the husband over the wife. The submission, by the way, another observation here, the submission is to your own husband. The Bible does not teach the submission of all women to all men. And I'm old enough to have seen churches where they thought that's what it said. Where men would just dismiss or, you know, look to another woman and try to imply that they have to submit to whatever they were saying. No, you do not. Women, there's only one person you have to submit to, and that's the guy you marry. You're not under any obligation to submit to any other husband or any other wife. So get that clear. This is not, well, it's just not how we mess it up. Now the man, in verse 22, says, as to the Lord. Now you guys, let's look at the parallel account in Colossians 3:18. That'll help you understand. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. So, as to the Lord, with the understanding of as fitting in the Lord, teaches us something here. That the submission is not, you don't submit to your husband as the Lord. Listen, your husband is not the new little Lord of your life. But the submission is as the Lord. In other words, your submission is because it's fitting and proper in the Lord. It's the right thing to do. It's God's will. And the balance is the key. The model of submission, the reason, the ground, the for statement, for the husband is the head of the wife, and that's part of God's plan, as Christ is the head of the church's body, of which he is the Savior. And I think this supreme model of commission is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus performs the supreme act of submission to the church by giving his sinless life to save a sinful world and wash his bride and make her pure. And in the same way, wives submit, but there's such a love and there's such a self, there's a submitting to one another that it becomes a beautiful thing. It's not just one person being subjugated by the other. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So the understanding is this, wives are no more to be co-leaders with their husbands, the church is a co-leader with Christ. And I realize that's not popular, and I realize it's not practiced in many homes, but it doesn't change God's plan. It's one of accountability and responsibility, way more than it is in authority. easy and it's sinful for men to just let their wives make the tough calls. I've been guilty of that. It's just, I'll get busy doing something, and then Dee will take care of it. But in truth, I should have stepped up and made a decision. Because when you stand before the Lord and give an account for your lives, when it comes to the family, the Lord's not going to look at Dee and say, why did you leave him down this path? He's going to look at me. So what did you do with this authority that I gave you? And did you lead your family? And oftentimes women step up and lead not because they want to, but because the husbands will not. Shame on you. You have to step up. You have to submit to your family by loving your family more than you love your hobbies, more than you love your job, more than you love your stuff, more than you love everything else. That's the bottom line. And it's so easy. I'm guilty of all of it. I got a shed full of my stuff, right, that can compete with my wife. I'm reluctant to say anything because somebody will say, well, why did you pick on me? Why did you mention that? Well, I mentioned it because that was, I remember riding a motorcycle and having this thought cross my mind. You know, this is really great. And I love motorcycles. I started riding motorcycles when I was in Montana as a kid. I grew up on a dirt bike. So when I had a big Honda, I loved it. I was out there riding. And then the thought came across my mind, when you tip this bad boy over, which you will, by the way, if you ride motorcycles, it's not a matter of if, it's when. And I was a fireman for 4 years. We picked up a lot of guys on motorcycles, and guess what they would all say? I didn't even see him. Yeah, they didn't see him. They ran right over. And that's just how it works on motorcycles. And I thought, when I tip this bad boy over, and Dee is home at the time of four little girls, what am I going to say to the Lord? Well, I needed some me time. I needed to hit the road so I could relax and be a better father. I mean, we could come up with all sorts of excuses. But the truth is, I felt conviction from the Lord that that was not the right time in my life. And so I sold it, gave it up. So that I would be a dad to my wife, and my, or dad to my kids, and husband to my wife. Now, my kids are all grown now, and they're out of the house, and so somebody has a motorcycle that they're not. Really? I mean, now it's finally the right season of life. But then it wasn't. I realize I just messed up my sermon here. That's what people go home thinking about. You know, folks, I just want us to follow that. I'm not trying to exalt men or suppress women or exalt women and suppress men. I want the perfection and fulfillment of both man and woman operating in the home the way God has designed it. And you know, this week we talked about the wives. Next week we're going to talk about the husbands to their families, the submission of the husbands to their families. Unless you think I'm picking on the wives, look at how many verses are dedicated to the wives. And then just look at all the verses there that have to speak to the men, right? There's a reason for that, and we'll cover it next Sunday. Let's pray together. God, we've all lived life, so we've all made mistakes. We've all been down the road, and sometimes we've done it right, and a lot of times we've done it wrong. We have to live with mistakes, trying to figure out what's next, Lord. I just have to admit the times that I've messed up, Father, the times that I've not followed your will and your plan, and just followed my own selfish heart. So I ask your forgiveness for me and everybody else that's praying this prayer right now, that we've not followed your way and your will, and pray that we would trust you. Say, you know what, I messed it up mightily, I'm going to try to do it. And so may your Holy Spirit fill us. May the filling of the Spirit, the resolve be that we can submit willingly, lovingly, happily, Father, to one another. You would do away with our selfish nature. You would quench that. We would be able to put on the garments of humility, consider others more important than ourselves. And that we would submit to one another, that the wives would truly trust you and trust their husbands to lead their homes and their families. And next week, Father, we look forward to talking about submission of dads and submission of children. So help us as we study through these difficult passages. I pray in Jesus' name. Thank you so much for being here. And we look forward to seeing you next week. If not then, Wednesday evening, again, we have a Bible study. We've changed the times. The meal starts at 6 o'clock, and the kids' ministry starts at 6:45. Youth group, and then the adult study goes from 7, and then everything wraps up at 8 o'clock. And so you're more than welcome to come. We'd love to see you. And you have a great week, and God bless you. And again, Alex, Brianna, we're so glad you guys are okay. And yeah, glad the Lord protected you. Did you say you got hit behind?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
So stop sign.
The stop sign. Well, you, apparently you stopped, and that's what you get for following the road. Yeah. I'm glad you guys are okay. God bless you. Have a